Master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And let me read briefly the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and I'd like to ask you to please pray briefly with me again. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your sovereign blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word. We know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the depths of our souls. It mines even the hidden thoughts of our hearts to reveal our sin and to draw us to Christ. And so we pray that your Spirit would apply your word to us this morning. Illuminate it to us and draw us to you and draw us to Christ, that we might say truly, as the psalmist said, there's nothing I desire in heaven but you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Have you ever noticed that great things all often come from the most unlikely places? From nature we see this. Swans come from rather ugly ducklings. Butterflies come from creepy caterpillars. And the Bible is full of unlikely heroes and saints. There was a shepherd boy named David, and he killed the champion Goliath, for the name of the Lord. Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and sinner. He was like one of the dregs of the earth to the people of God. But even Zacchaeus became a disciple of Christ and served him a meal. This phenomenon is common. Some of the greatest praise, some of the greatest demonstrations of faith in Christ have come from prostitutes, from Gentiles, those who at one time were outside of the kingdom of God, from murderers, from liars, from thieves, and from other sinners like all of us. Psalm 84 is one of those unlikely love songs. Psalm 84 is one of the sweetest songs in the Psalter. As we read it and sing it and meditate upon it, it causes us to consider the blessings of knowing the Lord. And if you consider it closely, the psalm can expose the true affections of your soul. It will make you wrestle with several statements which cause you to stop and examine the sincerity of the love, of your love for Christ. Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you long for the Lord above everything else on earth and in heaven? Do you desire the presence of God so much that you would make the greatest sacrifices just to be near Him, just to be around His people for an hour, just to hear Him and His Spirit speak through His Word again? And do you derive your joy and strength from Christ alone? Or are your affections divided? Is there something else you desire on earth other than knowing the triune God and being reconciled to Him? The purpose of this psalm is to meditate upon the Lord and to lead us to praise Him. And although all Scripture is useful to exhort us, this psalm in particular, it teaches us to love our Lord in a way that is appropriate to the grace that we have received. It is a love song that we can relate to, because it is a love song from an unlikely source, like us. I want to begin by considering the context of this psalm in verse 84, and particularly in verse 1. The title of the psalm is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And so who were these sons of Korah? Sometimes they were Levites. The sons of Korah were gatekeepers in the temple. We learn from 1 Chronicles that they were stationed around the temple. There were 6 sons of Korah stationed on the east of the temple, 4 on the north, 4 on the south, and 2 on each side of the gatehouse. 4 sons of Korah would stand on the road at the colonnade of the temple, and 2 at the colonnade. You see, the men of the clan of Korah, they drew lots to fill these posts as guards at the temple. They were the ones that guarded the holiness of the temple. They were responsible for opening doors and also for keeping those who were unclean, those who were foreigners, who were not people of God, the people of God, from coming in to God's holy place. And we also know a second thing about the sons of Korah from the title. The sons of Korah worked in King David's songwriting guild. In 1 Chronicles 25, we learned that David, and all the Psalms are called the Psalms of David, and God placed David in charge of developing a canon or a group of songs or psalms that the people of God would use to praise Him. And the Lord called David to set aside several Levites and their families to write psalms of praise to God. And the sons of Korah were included in this guild of songwriters. The sons of Korah were gatekeepers and guards. And the sons of Korah were songwriters. And so you might ask why we care about the authors of this psalm. Well, I want you to consider this observation. Many people who study and write about Psalm 84, they look at the psalm from the perspective of a pilgrim traveling to Jerusalem for one of the feasts that occurred three times a year. But since the writers of this psalm were the security guards who stood and watched what went on at the festivals and the worship of the Lord in the temple, this morning we're going to consider the psalm from their eyes, from their unique point of view. You see, the sons of Korah saw everyone who came up the road to the temple. The sons of Korah opened the doors of the temple gates. They had custodial duty and responsibility over the temple furnishings. And in Psalm 84, the sons of Korah expressed their affection for the temple and something beyond the temple as a building. They expressed their affection and their love for the Lord our God who dwelt there and who met with his people there. And there's a third reason why we are interested in the authors of this psalm. Consider their names, the sons of Korah. We haven't gotten there yet in the book of Numbers, but we will, and it'll be a very familiar name. The sons of Korah would have been a notorious title. Korah was the great-grandson of Levi. And we learn in Numbers that he led a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. In essence, he rebelled against the Lord's anointed leaders over the church. In Numbers 26, Moses wrote that the Lord, in his wrath, was angry with him, and the earth swallowed up Korah and his tent. Fire consumed the 250 men who rebelled against the Lord's anointed with him. And Moses wrote that that Korah and his name would become a warning to Israel. A warning. A warning of what would happen to those who rebel against the Lord and his anointed. And so imagine if your name were something like Hitler, or Hussein, or bin Laden, or many of the other notorious criminals today. That was what it was like to bear the name of Korah as your own. Their name was a living reminder of their father's wicked rebellion in the wilderness. Their name warned everyone of the consequence of rebelling against the Lord. And consider the point of Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. Moses wrote there, "Korah and his rebels assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Actually, the truth is that Moses and Aaron did not exalt themselves above Israel. Rather, the Lord anointed them and the Lord exalted them to serve him. And yet Korah, he could not see the blessing that he had. Korah was part of the family of Levi. God had given responsibility to keep and to carry the tabernacle and its furnishings to Korah and his family. Korah and his sons, they did have a most humble function among the priests and the servants of God, but like all Levites, Korah had an exalted inheritance, an inheritance that was really above all the other tribes of Israel. God did not give Levites or the sons of Korah land in Canaan, but he gave them something far better. He gave them himself. In Numbers 18:20, Moses wrote, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion, and I am your inheritance among the people of Israel.'" You see, no one in the Old Testament church could get closer to God himself than the Levites and the priests and the sons of Korah who served in the temple where the glory of God dwelt. Their whole lives were spent in intimate service to the Lord, and the Lord was their inheritance. He gave himself to them, that close, intimate communion with himself. But it wasn't enough for that man, Korah. He couldn't see the blessing of the close intimacy with the Lord that he had as he worked in the tabernacle. All he knew was envy and pride. Korah couldn't see beyond his desire for power. He couldn't see beyond his scorn and in essence, hatred for the Lord's anointed. He couldn't see the eternal riches of simply knowing the Lord God as his Father. And the sons of Korah, who wrote the psalm before us, bore this legacy. Every time they introduced themselves, they had to humbly eat humble pie and say, "Yes, I'm of the tribe of Korah." And if we're honest with ourselves, we're much more like Korah than his sons. It's very easy to neglect the great benefits we have in Christ alone. The eternal blessing that we have in having our sins covered by the blood of Christ. And we want more and more because we don't realize that we have everything. We have eternity. We have a relationship with the triune God for all eternity. The Psalms are full of allusions to the history of Israel. As you read through them, sometimes they're clearly stated. Sometimes you have to search a little bit to understand the references being made. And it appears here in this psalm that the sons of Korah added subtle allusions to their own history. But instead of expressing the envy and the ambition of their father, what we find here on the tongue of the sons of Korah is delight and contentment in the Lord our God in this psalm. I think they gave us this love song to their Lord and our Lord. And it demonstrates the product of God's transforming grace in the lives of very unlikely disciples. It's much like Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance and confession of faith. And it's sort of like a psalm of clearing their name, now having come to taste the grace of God. They want their names to go down as those who love the temple courts, who love God and simply love the presence of the Lord. And may we, as we continue to study this, come to have that same heart that is expressed as we take these words upon our tongue. Let's go to our second point, love from one who knows what he has. The psalm begins like a love song, doesn't it? In verse 1, we sing, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." There the gatekeeper looks through the gates of the courtyard of the temple with his eyes. Or maybe in his mind as he thinks back of the last time he was at one of the feasts, of the last time he had the privilege of serving there and standing guard. And his whole being, as he meditates upon the temple of the Lord, the dwelling place of God and his people, his whole being desires to be there. And actually the word longs for in Hebrew is the root word for silver. It's actually, you take silver, the word silver, from the verb longs for. It's precious. He longs for God's house like a man would long for all the riches in the world. His love and desire for that place is so great that he faints waiting. He desires nothing more than being in God's house, in God's temple. And we must all ask that question of our own hearts. Do you desire worshiping God, communing with Him in intimate, private fellowship, in public worship with His people? The gatekeeper remembers that even the creatures want to be near the Lord. That's how special a place the dwelling of God with His people was. He wrote that the sparrows and the swallows, they would make their nest in the temple just to be near the altars of the Lord, our God and our King. And just think about it. If the lowest birds, the sparrows and the swallows, the useless birds, there were plenty of them. There was nothing precious there. There was nothing significant about them. If the lowest of the birds, the lowest of God's creatures can find a home in the presence of God, shouldn't the image bearer of God find his home in God's house? Shouldn't we? All those who knew the sons of Korah could probably question the motives here. The motives for being in the house of the Lord, but consider why the psalmist desires to be in God's house. There's no hint of prestige. There's no hint of envy or ambition. The psalmist doesn't even desire the building. He desires God himself. In verse 2, he wrote, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." He longs to be there in the temple because that is where the living God communes with his people. You see, the sons of Korah had finally understood the rich inheritance of the Levites, that their God is their inheritance. The birds want to build their nests above the altars because God dwells above his altars. And here the psalmist wants fellowship with the Lord as well. And so he wants to be in the Lord's house above anything else, because that is where the Lord is. Verse 4 reveals why being in God's house is so great. They wrote, "Blessed are the inhabitants of your house. They continually praise you." And as gatekeepers, they could clearly look in and see the joy of all the worshipers of God in his temple. See, there is joy in the presence of the Lord. The inhabitants of God's house are so filled with joy because they dwell with him. And even the gatekeepers sing for joy to the living God. And so why are the tabernacles of the Lord so lovely to the sons of Korah? It's not because of the architecture or the prestige of dwelling in that place. Rather, the house of God is lovely because they love the Lord, because they know him, because there in the house of God they commune with him, and because they have tasted that he is good and that his grace is wonderful, and the Lord, knowing him, is their joy. We all take these words on our lips when we sing this psalm. And so let me ask, how do you compare to this psalm? When you take these words on your lips, is dwelling with the Lord and communing with him truly the greatest joy in your heart? You need to think about it every time you sing. And singing the psalms is an ordinance of worship. It's a means of grace when you put the words on your lips. And as we sing these things, and sing these words, and sing the heart of the righteous man that should be our heart because we're righteous in Christ, the Spirit convicts us of our sin and breaks us, but then gives us that great love of God for his grace. If you truly love Jesus Christ and derive all your joy from knowing him, your life will show it. Do you long to be in the worship of God with the same painful desire here? Do your priorities in your life reflect your joy in Christ and the joy that God longs to give to sinners. You see, sometimes we need to stop and consider the legacy of our own sin. And when we do, then when we come to understand our sin, we'll be able to drop everything and take up our cross and follow Jesus. You see, the sons of Korah uniquely knew God's grace. They were, in essence, cursed. They were a living warning of rebellion to the people of God. But at some point, they had tasted the grace of God, tasted the typical blood that God promised to provide in the Messiah, the reconciliation that God has for sinners. The question is, have you? When you come to receive and know the very grace of God for you, a sinner, you will love Christ. So if you have a disdain for God or an apathy for God's worship and God's presence, it's important to stop and consider your sin and your need for Christ. And it's important to look to Him and to know that when we were yet sinners and enemies of God, the very triune God that we rebelled against gave His own Son to reconcile us to Him. He reconciled us through the painful blood of His Son. And if you have received that very grace of God freely through faith in Christ, how can you long for anything else but communion with Him? Let's turn to our third point, observation of those who seek the Lord. The gatekeepers had a unique perspective from which to observe the festivals and the worship in the temple. The men who stood out on the road in front of the temple colonnade, they stood up on Mount Zion, on that hill in Jerusalem, and they could see down the road in front of the temple. They could see the line of pilgrims approaching the temple to worship the Lord as He called them to at one of the feasts. In verse 5, they wrote, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in You, O Lord, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." 3 times a year, the men of Israel were required to travel many days from their homes to the temple in Jerusalem. And on that journey, they had to bring all of their food, all of their supplies, and they had to drive their cattle all the way to Jerusalem for their sacrifice. And you might suspect that the gatekeepers looked down and saw faces of men who were beaten, who were exhausted from their journey. But that is not what we find here in this psalm. In verse 7, the gatekeepers wrote, "The man whose strength is in the Lord goes from strength to strength." Each one appears before God in Zion. It seems like the closer that the pilgrims drew to Jerusalem, the stronger they appeared. The Lord blessed them until He delivered them to Himself. He wrote that as pilgrims journey through the valley of Baca, and we don't know if this is which geographic valley this is, but it may just be a word picture, because this could be described the valley of weeping. As they journeyed through this valley of weeping, they brought joy because the Lord was with them. And all along the way, the Lord filled the desert pools with rainwater. It's almost like a picture, a black and white movie, as the pilgrim worshipers of God journeyed from the extents and the borders of Israel to Jerusalem. As they went along, the color filled the land. The Lord watered the land. The Lord brought blessing as His pilgrims, His people, journeyed to worship them. And the Lord was their strength all the way to Jerusalem. The pilgrims of to Jerusalem represent the pilgrimage of the disciples of Jesus Christ through this life. We are to live with our eyes set on the things of heaven, not on the things of earth. Just like the pilgrim who went to Jerusalem, who these sons of Korah saw, were to set their eyes on the temple and not the stubborn sheep and ox and cattle that they led, or the burdens on their back of their food and tents and supplies. The pilgrims of Jerusalem to Jerusalem represent our pilgrimage as we set our eyes upon heaven, that glorious inheritance God has given to us. And you see, if you place your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, He will guide you through all the valleys of weeping in this life, that He uses you to transform you more into His image, to mortify your sin, and He will lead you to the true house of God, which is heaven. And He will give you strength upon strength to persevere to the end. And He will fulfill the desire of your heart to dwell in His house full of joy and full of strength. And every Lord's Day, as we gather to worship, He builds us up through His word, that He might, by His power and grace and His word, sustain us through this life and preserve our souls as we feed upon Him and look to Him for strength, so that we might persevere to the end, united to Christ by faith. And let's turn to the fourth point, praise from an unlikely source. Before we consider the last stanza in verses 8 through 12, consider the sons of Korah one more time. The first seven verses reveal the transforming work of grace in a line of people who were rebels by nature. In a line of people who bore that name of Korah, which would have been synonymous with rebellion, with envy, with wickedness. And now as they reflect upon what they saw as the humblest servants of the temple, in the temple, they demonstrated their repentance through transforming that allusion to their past and their past rebellion into the most exemplary praise, the most glorious confession of faith. And they lead us to a right love and a right and humble passion for the Lord. Behold the prayer in verse 9, or notice the prayer in verse 9. They said, they wrote, "Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." For the Israelite, the shield was a symbol of the strength that God provided through the king. In the Psalms, the Lord's anointed refers to the Davidic king. But notice the transformation here. Remember what their fathers did and said. Korah wanted Moses, who was the Lord's anointed, dead, so that he could take power. But the sons of Korah pray that God would give strength and success to the Lord's anointed king. Why would they pray for this? Well, the fate of Israel depended upon the fate of the king. And so they prayed that the Lord would give the Davidic king strength. They understood the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel 7 to provide a king for his people that would sit on an eternal throne. And without the strength of the king, the Lord's house and his people would be destroyed. And verse 10 is one of the greatest expressions of repentance in the Bible. Repentance, as we learn in our catechism, is a turning from our sin to God with grief and hatred for our sin, and an apprehension and knowledge and appreciation of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. So consider these words. For better is a day in your courtyard than a thousand elsewhere. Their father wanted a thousand elsewhere. A thousand days in his life in his tents of wickedness. But the sons of Korah have come to know the blessing and the eternal joy of fellowship and reconciliation to God, such that they could say, for better is a day in your courtyard than 1,000 elsewhere. And they didn't just come to this realization on their own. God replaced all of their envy with the surpassing greatness of knowing the Lord. They would trade 1,000 days for one day alive in the presence of the Lord. And then these sons of Korah, they cleared their name forever. They wrote, "I would rather guard the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Their namesake wasn't satisfied with the custodial work of God's house. And so Korah stood in the door of his tent against Moses and Aaron in high-handed rebellion. And Moses separated everyone else from Korah and his tent of wickedness. But in Psalm 84, the sons of Korah separated themselves from their own namesake, from their own sinful and rebellious legacy. They saw their father's past wickedness, but they would rather have the lowest job in the temple, the lowest place of serving God for even one day, than all the riches in the world and all the power in the world for 1,000. Korah left a legacy of judgment for wickedness. But the sons of Korah left a legacy of satisfaction with the Lord himself. Why did they painfully long for the Lord in verse 1? We find the answer in verse 11 at the end. They prayed that God would bless their shield and look upon the face of the Lord's anointed in verse 9, and then we find where their faith really is in verse 11. For the Lord God is our sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Their father thought that God withheld some good thing from him, but they had found joy and strength in the Lord alone. Do you find that joy and strength in the Lord alone? Do you seek it? Sometimes the greatest things come from the most unlikely places. And Jesus Christ is one of those greatest things. Jesus came from Nazareth, and everyone knew that nothing good ever came from Nazareth. It was like Flint, Michigan, and South Central L.A., and the worst places on earth. But Jesus came both as our God and our anointed King. He is our Son, and he is our strength. He is the only source of joy and strength for sinners. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the sons of Korah looked beyond King David as they prayed that God would shine his face upon the Lord's anointed. And they looked to King Jesus, the Lord our God, our sun and shield. King Jesus, the one who conquered sin and death for us with his own blood when he laid down his life on the cross for us. That is where their hope was lifted. They saw through all the types and the shadows. They understood the covenant promise that God made to David to provide a king, a son of David, to reign eternally on the throne. And they knew that that king who has come would not withhold any blessing from those who walk by faith in him. And in conclusion, I want you to consider another unlikely love song. The Apostle Paul was much like Korah, wasn't he? He rejected the Messiah. He was so ambitious for his own gain that he hunted down the disciples of Jesus Christ. But one day, on his quest for Christian blood, the Lord Jesus Christ confronted Paul and transformed Paul with his grace. And consider again those words we read. Consider again Paul's love for Christ. He had it all until that day on the road to Damascus. But this is what he wrote: "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul was a Benjamite. He did not have the right to serve in the temple of God. But Paul, this Benjamite, had received the inheritance of the Levites. And this love for Christ, it is impossible unless you have come to understand what you lost because of your sin. But when you turn to Christ with repentance for your sins, when you turn to Christ with faith in his sacrifice for your salvation, his grace will transform you. You would trade one day, one moment in his presence for all the riches and for all the glory in the world. There is no greater strength. There is no greater joy than belonging to Christ Jesus. Do you today? Do you know him today? You may not know him, so I urge you and I plead with you to turn to him. You may be like so many disciples who forget the blessings, the joy of salvation, as you're distracted and pulled in every direction by the world. But truly, the Scripture says, and the Holy Spirit speaking to the Scripture tells us, that one day, in the very humblest service in the Lord's house is better than 1,000, 10 lifetimes in the sin and the wickedness that draws us away. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do now come to you, and we do ask that your Spirit would apply your word to our hearts and search out our hearts, reveal every part of our minds that is attracted and that puts anything above you. Transform our emotions so that we would love you, as we will sing and as we have read, above all other things. Convince our hearts to trust in Christ, knowing that in King Jesus that nothing will be withheld from us. Not one of the covenant blessings that you have given to us and purchased for us through his blood. Father, we pray that you will transform us more and more to be in his image. And give us joy even now, as we are humbled in this life through suffering, through trials, as we struggle with our sin, waiting for the day you call us into your presence and make us perfect in righteousness, the day you raise us from the grave and glorify us. Father, we pray that you would build us up and that you would strengthen our hearts by a new apprehension of your grace. I pray for those, our children and others here who do not yet know you, that you would call them to repent. call them to come to you, to trust in Christ, that you might clothe them in your grace, clothe them in his righteousness, and that you might adopt them as sons and join heirs with Christ. Lord, we pray that you would build us up as a church. We thank you for gathering us together here and sustaining us. And Lord, we do ask that you would cause us all to grow in sanctification, that our children might come to saving faith, and that you might complete their baptism, uniting the washing with water with true remission of sins and union with Christ as they trust in him. We pray that you would cause our marriages to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. Lord, we pray that everywhere you send us, you would equip us, enable us, and enable us to be truly salt and light in the world, taking the gospel to your elect, to every ends of the earth, even to our next door neighbors, to our children and to our relatives, to our colleagues, to our friends, to the strangers we meet, to our neighbors. Lord, we pray that you would build your church. We pray that we would be able to stand and outside the doors of this building and look at all the cars driving to worship you in your house, and that we might see the joy of your disciples as they come and join us to worship you. May you please glorify King Jesus, your Son, as you take the gospel to the ends of the earth and subdue all the nations, making them disciples, that every nation in this world would bow the knee to King Jesus and proclaim the glory of his name. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we ask that you would provide for us. Bless the young people that have been here with the TFB program. Apply the teaching and the preaching of your word to their hearts and minds. Help them to grow in their commitment to the church. Help them to realize how special it is that they can call you Father, that you've united them to your Son, and use them as the future leaders, fathers, mothers, workers, officers, however you would use them in your church to continue to build your kingdom through them. And Lord, we pray that you'd use all of us as we've had this opportunity to minister to others, to consider some new things and some deeper teaching of your word. Equip all of us to grow in our love for you and our understanding of who we are and in your church, and what a blessed thing it is to serve you in whatever capacity you give to us. And Father, we turn to pray for our family of the week, Rich and Beth Marshall. We thank you for them. We thank you for calling them out of darkness into life. We thank you from light. We thank you for converting them. We thank you for the covenant families in which you cause them to be born and raised. We thank you for drawing them together as husband and wife. And continue to build them up, that they may grow in their knowledge of you, that as they get older, they would continue to bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness and spiritual maturity.